Hello, welcome to the podcast, Jesus Conversations. This is an ongoing discussion on what it means to live as Jesus. Galatians 2:20 tells us that our life is really Christ. But what does that look like? And how do we understand it? In today's podcast, Scott Wakefield and I discuss his latest blog post, Fingerprints Upon a Failed System. And you can find a link to his blog here on the front page of this podcast. Now, as we venture into our discussion today, I encourage you to have an open mind and to what the Bible actually says concerning this truth, that we are actually living as Jesus, even though our lives are not perfect. How can this be? And what are the reasons that we can't see it? Is the church failing us in some way? Is there a doctrine that overrides the possibility of understanding this great truth? My encouragement is that you stay with us to the end of the podcast. I know you'll have questions, and that's good. You're welcome to email us at our addresses, and we'll be happy to try to answer and include you in the conversation. You may not agree with us, but we hope that this conversation will stimulate you to be willing to consider and perhaps explore more what it means to live as Christ. Thanks for listening today.
Morning, Scott.
Good morning, Dennis.
Nice to join you here in our improvised broadcast studio of the cockpit of your elegant truck.
Yeah.
You love so well.
I won't say what you call it, but...
right. Always enjoy the breakfast, and sometimes leads to all kinds of good stuff, but we want to talk maybe a little bit more here, summarizing what we did discuss this morning. And the conversation tends to come back to this question that came up in our last podcast. We've been talking about trying to live as Jesus. Jesus is us. That's a hard concept to try to get your head around. You've been writing some blogs about it. In fact, your last one just the other day was, I thought, really tops. And I'm going to link that here to our podcast. The podcast you call Fingerprints Upon a Failed System. And you talked a little bit about how the system of the church doesn't help understand this or teach people how to understand what it is to live as Jesus. So I'm going to talk about that some more. Let's see if we can...
Let me go in for just for the second before we introduce that, is how I came up with the title for that. For that piece.
Yeah.
I've known for a long time, you and I have had several good conversations, that the church isn't, church congregations have pretty much become non-existent. What it is it's a religious system is what it is. And you served in that system for a lot of years.
Yes, I did.
And the reason that I came up with that title yesterday is, people ask me every now and then when I get into religious discussions, and they're shocked when I say that Christianity is a failed system. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to say that it's a failed belief. What I mean to say is that it's a failed man-made system.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And basically the title that I came up with was man's fingerprints, our fingerprints are all over that failed system.
I agree. Yeah, 40 plus years in that system, although I don't want to debunk it totally as though it was a failure or something that I dreaded. God was there and used that system to reach people, and people's lives were transformed. However, looking back on it, how it could have been so much more effective if we could see what really God was wanting to do, rather than, as you say, man putting an agenda on it, or putting a form on it, or putting his agenda on it. And wow, if we could have just been patient enough and watched for God, that could have been exciting. Is that what you're talking about in being a true congregation?
Yeah. I refer a lot of times to the early church that we see in Acts 2.
Yeah.
Where people breaking bread house to house, people living as a community.
Mm-hmm.
And what we see in the final, in the latter part of that of that description of that scripture is that the Lord increased the number of those believers every day.
Mm.
And I talked to a good friend of ours a few years back and mentioned that, and his response to me was that, yeah, it would be nice to live in, you know, in that type of church congregation, but in order to do that, our culture, as we know, would have to have a drastic change.
Oh yeah, I believe that's true too. There would need to be several changes in how we interact with people and what we expect out of people. A lot more forgiveness, a lot more patience, a lot more love.
Patience, what's that?
Yeah, yeah. A lot more of just Jesus. You know, if we could just see ourselves, as Paul said, as Jesus and not judge according to the flesh, yeah, we would be a lot better off. But that brings us back to the question, you know, we're talking about this lifestyle of living as one with Christ. You mentioned it in your blog post again, and we talked about it this morning. There's some things about, well, let's just say getting our heads around it. There's some things to try to more fully understand. Let's talk about that again a bit here. Maybe we can help our listeners journey with us as we continue to unfold this knowledge. There's no question the scripture is very clear. I think you agree. Galatians 2:20. That's yep. A verse you used in your blog post. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me.
That's kind of one of the most difficult things that I found.
Mm-hmm.
That you've mm-hmm. had to kind of, you know, keep reminding me of in my mm-hmm. early days of seeing that relationship.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're dead.
Yeah.
How yeah. I don't feel like I've mm-hmm. gone anywhere.
Exactly. But if we see ourselves, going back to like John 14:20, if we just see ourselves as Christ's intention and the Father's intention to be both in us, we are in Christ, Christ in the Father, we are all one, then our living right now, our lives, are really then a manifestation of Him.
Mm-hmm.
And the prevailing theology that we've grown up with teaches us otherwise. It teaches us that, no, we're separate from God. We're of the earth. We're sinful. We're corrupt.
That goes to the, that we were talking this morning about part of the post yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
We get to what I called yesterday the sin roadblock.
Yeah.
And what people, I think that's what, where people get lost. Is that everybody, we all know the verse, everyone has sinned. Yeah, I get it.
Mm-hmm.
But we also learn from the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, you know, scriptures that we've gone over, is that Jesus on the cross dealt with that sin issue.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We no longer have to deal with the sin issue.
Right.
Therefore, we don't need to keep bringing it up.
But here's where people get hung up. They stop at that scripture in Romans 3, where mm-hmm. it says, all have fallen short, and all have sinned and fall short of God. They stop there and don't go on to the Romans 6.
Well, my...
Or even Romans 8, which says there is no more condemnation.
My response to that, yeah, you can stop yourself at Romans 3, where it says, for all have sinned and mm-hmm. fallen short of the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what does that change in any way what Christ accomplished on the cross when he said, it is finished?
Not at all. But that's what we fail to accept. We stop there and get hung up on the fact that we think we're still sinners. In Romans, as you point out, Romans 6 tells us definitely we are no longer in sin.
Mm-hmm.
Christ and us, Christ became us so we could go to the cross and die to sin. Now we live in him. And for people to make that step, though, believers, is very, very hard because of the prevailing theology that teaches that man is, there's all kinds of words that I've known all through the years, you know, we're falling short, we're totally depraved.
Sinners saved by grace.
Sinners saved by grace. All of those terms are terms that we grew up with in our Christianity that lead us to believe there's no way that I can be one with Christ because I'm still a sinner.
It's the separation issue.
We're still separated. Oh, man, how we've got to get beyond what theology has imprinted almost negatively in our heads.
That's why I referred to it in my post yesterday, as I referred to it as the sin roadblock.
Yes.
Because that's where people get hung up.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We then find it difficult to share with people this whole exciting idea that we're living as Christ, because that's the first thing that comes into their mind. They're going to look at you and say, you don't look like Jesus. You don't act like Jesus. How can you claim you are? And so with people with that, you know, how do you come, you know, deal with that? How do you express, or you don't want to defend yourself necessarily. It's just how you feel grieved, I think. I do when I'm posed with that question. And we talked to here this morning. You know, it was no different for Jesus.
No.
Growing up as a young man, he had the same issue.
He was divine and holy, yes. He was also in the form of man.
Mm-hmm.
He faced the same criticism, mm-hmm. the same discipline, I'm sure, from his parents,
mm-hmm.
and the same hardships that you and I face.
Yeah.
And the question that I had brought up this morning is... The community he lived in.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we're talking old, you know, old time Jewish community yeah. here back then.
Very much law orientated.
Yes.
Yeah.
People had to have known what Jesus' story was, what the boy Jesus' story was. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. They had to have known that he was born out of wedlock.
Mm-hmm.
And back then, I mean, I'm not sure what it is in the Jewish faith this, you know, right now. But
well, you pretty much, we should we say over the air? Over the
Well, yeah, but he endured all of that. And yeah, we're not told, you know, his reaction, and we're not told, you know, how he dealt with it.
Mm-hmm.
But you and I have shared on a couple of occasions a movie that came out a few years ago called The Young Messiah.
Yeah, that was a good movie.
Where it actually they attempted to actually show a little bit of his mm-hmm. childhood and his upbringing.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, Jesus knew who he was.
Mm-hmm.
We found that from this, you know, in the scripture in the temple, how he told his parents that he had to do his father's business.
Yeah, so he was aware of who he was.
Yeah.
And in later in his ministries, he made it very clear, I and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think he knew that as a boy? Do you think growing up he knew that he and the Father were one?
I think he did.
I'm convinced he was. And so can you imagine the bullying and the ridicule? How do you claim you and God are one? We know who you are. You're like us. You have all kinds of problems and weaknesses, and you're frail, and you're out of Galilee, and who? No decent person lives in Galilee. Can you imagine all the stuff that went on in terms of criticism? Probably even, and we know even from his own brothers and sisters.
We know that his brother James wasn't really a big fan of his.
not during his life, that's for sure. But we do know he came around, and from his own letter. But so Jesus is, I think, a model for us. He's a boy, he's a man, full of God. God and the Father, the God the Father and he are one. He understood that. He began to articulate it really profoundly in his ministry, and that's the very thing that got him crucified. That was blasphemy.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess what we're akin to today is that we're espousing something that sounds blasphemous.
I think you and I and, you know, and a few of the guys that we... That we meet with, we're going through the same thing. We have a system, whereas Jesus had the system, the law, and we have the same system, the Christian church system that we seem to be, you know, grating against.
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
like I said in my post yesterday, I'm not anti-Christian. I'm anti-church system.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
There's a huge difference between those two.
Oh, yeah. Well, the system is what perpetuates the ideology, the theology.
Yeah.
That, again, we are corrupted man and never will change, and God is perfect, far away, sitting on his throne in heaven. And so we've bought the lie of Satan that, oh, you can be like God, you just have to do what is right. Because God is a person who knows good and bad and does the good. Well, see right there, our definition is flawed. We've bought the enemy's definition of God.
Mm-hmm.
Haven't we? We've accepted what Satan has said about God, and we've then glorified, and not to say God is not holy, but I want to say that definition, it is that he's a moral, perfect, glorious judge, and we will never really measure up to his expectation. We're always going to be falling short.
But what is the scripture that I mentioned this morning in Isaiah, where Lucifer says to himself, so I will, he says to himself, I will be like the Most High.
Mm-hmm.
I will be like God.
Yeah.
I mean, how arrogant is that?
Well, think about his statements there and his motivation. And does he want to be, the image of God, or does he want to strike out and have his set apart his own image as himself? Isn't that what he's really saying?
I think we know the answer to that.
Yeah, yeah. No, he doesn't want to just resolve to be what God has created him to be as a reflection of God himself. He wants to, and here it is, God has given him that choice. He gives free will, even to angels, apparently, and gave it to Satan. In fact, Satan was really not known as that prior to his fall. He was really known as the angel of light. He was known as the wondrous...
The perfect angel.
Perfect. And yet this angel, Satan, decides, no, I don't want to be known as the image of God. I want to be known as my own image. And so right there, we see where separation began.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that I can be separate. No one can be separate from God.
No.
God is all in all. I mean, here's another truth that Christianity has failed to preach and teach us. No one can be separate from God. That's an illusion if you think you are.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God is all in all. He's in everything.
We see in the scripture that God, you know, upon our creation, that he breathed into us the breath of life.
Mm-hmm.
That in itself...
We are his image.
Yes, makes me part of him.
Yeah. Well, I'm the expression of him.
Mm-hmm.
Now, to tell people that I'm walking with Jesus, or I am Jesus, is the same thing. I'm the image of the Father in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What's so difficult to understand? When I look at creation, and Paul tells us this, there shouldn't be any excuse for me to say that I can't find God there. No, yeah. Everywhere you see God in all of creation. Why can't we see God in us?
But you made the comment this morning at breakfast, and as far as Jesus goes,
mm-hmm.
God became us.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't become him.
Yes. And boy, to make that distinction is so important. The enemy's lie is that we could become like God. No, the lie... That's a lie. No one can become like God.
No.
You already are like God. Adam was already like God.
Mm-hmm.
But Satan convinced him that he could be like God. And like the God who is a perfect moral judge. That was the image of God that was set in Adam's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So Adam bought that lie. He thought, oh, that's the way to know who I am. No, Adam, that's a lie. You already are like God, and to know who you really are is to express the fact that you are Christ.
We see that statement in Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
Very first part of the beginning of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
We see it again in the New Testament in John 1,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus was there from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it doesn't say anything, as far as I know, in the scripture, where we became him.
No. 2 Corinthians 5:21 or 17, which I can't recall right off, but very clear. Jesus became us.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? He took on unrighteousness, which we are. He drank the cup in the garden, the cup of wrath, in order for us to be in him so that we could go to the cross and die.
I think it's Ephesians 5:21 where Jesus became sin.
No, that's the 2 Corinthians one.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. You're thinking of the same passage.
Yeah.
We get the addresses all mixed up. Anyway.
Anybody can look those up.
Yeah. But that's what we're getting at here. We didn't become him. He became us.
Mm-hmm. And why did he become us?
Exactly right. Why? So that we could fulfill the debt, separation thinking, the sinful idea that we were separated from God.
But
that had to die. That was the thinking of the old man. That's the Adam thinking.
Didn't he also become us so that he could make himself visible?
Well, that's true too. Right. And God was in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, and it says that God was in, the Father was in Christ, reconciling us back to him.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So God was working in Christ. Christ is the manifestation of the Father. And so whatever Jesus was doing, the Father was there. He was visible. He was being seen. And see, here's the other thing that will help us. Jesus is the best definition of the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look at Jesus, who was weak, humble, weak in sense of man's understanding, or comparison, okay? He's meek, he's weak, he's humble, he lowers himself, he can't even carry his own cross to the death. He's burdened with tears, fatigue. That's the image of God, isn't it not?
Mm-hmm.
That's the Father. And yet Christianity still holds on to this image that God is this all-glorious, perfect, holier, set apart in heaven, sits on his throne in heaven. That's the God Christianity tries to worship.
Well, that's the God that the system tells us.
Exactly, what you're trying to talk about. Man's ideas constitutes Christianity, the church. And you find, you were talking in your blog about other religions as well. It's the same idea.
Mm-hmm.
All of man is trying to aspire to something that they think is beyond themselves.
When I started out my blog yesterday, I had a conversation with a friend of mine not too long ago who grew up in the Mormon faith.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was talking with her about her, I asked her, I said, well, why did you leave?
Mm-hmm.
Because I was generally curious.
Mm-hmm.
And she almost started crying. She said there was so much rigorous abuse,
mm-hmm.
as far as control,
mm-hmm.
what you can, you know, what you can and can't do. But it wasn't across the board. It was control of what the people in the church could do.
Yeah.
But it was kind of a double standard because the leaders of the church were allowed
yes.
to mm-hmm. pretty much do whatever they wanted to.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that true in Christianity? We're seeing so many pastors, quote unquote, failing, finding out that they're living double lives,
mm-hmm.
living in secrets, in what we understand as sinful lives, but at the Sunday morning posing as a perfect, all-glorious being.
Yeah.
Right? So, you get it. People get really disillusioned with that kind of thing.
Yeah, and I think our friend, he has experience with the Scientology aspect.
Yeah.
And I think every one of these religions that I mentioned, Christianity, Scientology, Mormonism,
mm-hmm.
those are all man-created systems.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And man's fingerprints are all over the failures mm-hmm. of those systems.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, again, going back to the original lie, I believe they've become a man-made system because man is trying to devise ways that they can deal with this fact that they think is a fact, that they have to be like God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God's the definition of God has been skewed. So everybody's trying to live up to what they think is their ideal or their image of God.
Be more like Jesus?
Oh, my. Yeah.
Isn't that the hamster wheel that we're all on?
We are.
And we try and try again, and we keep failing, and then we keep trying. And
I have to say, again, one of the strong motivations as a pastor was to preach and teach and help people become like Jesus. And so we developed systems and teaching and curricula and all of the things, the programs. And I even traveled to teach this to people in foreign countries. And what it was just other ways, new ways to think about how to be like God, how to be like Jesus. We elevated Jesus to be this Superman persona, this person who we all want to be like, who is perfect, who was glorious, Superman, could do anything. But then when you look back at the actual scripture and the narrative of the New Testament, that doesn't fit who he was on earth. Yes, he did perform miracles, but he said himself, I myself can't do anything. What you see happening is the Father working through me.
Yeah. There's a reason that I refer to the seminary as Pharisee school.
Yes, I know. You like to rub that in. Yes, I accept it. It was Pharisee school. And in Pharisee school, seminary, unfortunately, I was made to believe that I had to literally beg God to forgive me almost every day that I knew I wasn't living up to his standard. Mm-hmm. I remember in a theology class, a Christian doctrine, and the professor felt it necessary to get us all on our knees before class to make sure that we could feel worthy enough of God to even talk about him or to go through the teaching of that day.
Yeah, that's an interesting point, because at the introduction of my second paragraph from yesterday's post, mm-hmm. where I pose the question to the reader, I ask, have you ever felt walking into a church on a Sunday morning that you felt like you didn't belong there?
Yes.
And going from personal experience, I would say definitely, definitely yes.
I'm a pastor. I was a former professional pastor. And you know, I've said, I don't like even the title now today.
That's why I don't bring your name up.
Right. No, I myself felt, what have I said? What have I said here? And trying to make myself believe that what I was teaching was the way and the pattern to help other people. But then I began to realize, wait a minute, this isn't, you know, teaching people how they, what they could be like.
You should have had us get on our knees on Sunday morning. That way,
hey, there were times, yes, no kidding. Had I thought, wait a minute, why don't I try to reveal who they really are? And of course, that became so strong in my heart, Scott, that's why I eventually had to leave professional Christian ministry, because that message was not accepted. I found no outlet for that message. It wasn't received. It was blasphemous.
The reason that I put that I posed that question in yesterday's post, now not only because, you know, from my personal experience, I remember walking into church on Sunday morning, and yeah, I had the fellowship with the people that I knew there, mm-hmm. but I always felt like there was just like a touch of guilt there, mm-hmm. because I knew that I was going to be faced with all the wrong things that I had done that week, and I knew that once again I was going to have to confess that. And keep confessing it and promising more and more to be like Jesus and to follow that example.
Yes. Every week. You know, that's our Catholic brother, isn't it? Yeah. We're supposed to be different than that. Yeah,
another
we do
failed,
the same thing.
Another failed system.
Yes. Yeah. We know we have Catholic brothers who still have that feeling like, oh, man, I should be getting to confession, I need.
And I think I brought this up before, is that was the turning point where I left the church on one particular Easter Sunday morning, mm-hmm. and after the pastor had just gotten through preaching the sermon that that Christ had rose,
mm-hmm.
sins were forgiven,
mm-hmm.
and that this was the new day.
Yeah.
And at the end of that sermon, he asked the congregation to come forward for the garden of prayer,
mm-hmm.
to confess anything that we might have done that mm-hmm. we needed forgiveness for.
Yeah. Right. What an incongruity.
That wasn't your sermon, by the way.
No, I'm thankful, yeah. That's why I find it difficult, Scott, to even attend most Christian services of worship, because I'll hear that same message again, and it saddens me inside. It does something in me that makes me discouraged. I want to be uplifted. I want to be encouraged about who I really am. What does the Scripture say about that? How I should be living now? And the Scripture is very clear. There are numbers of Scripture that tell me that I am living now as Jesus. We've mentioned one of them,
mm-hmm.
Galatians 2:20. And even the end of that verse that says, he gave himself up for me.
Mm-hmm.
Did he stop that?
He gave himself for me.
Yeah. Does that mean, see, we look at that as a debt payment idea. Okay, yeah, he gave himself up for me to pay the debt. He wasn't saying that. Yes, that's included in that, but he goes on to live as me beyond, because Scripture is very clear. He died, he rose.
Mm-hmm.
We died, we arose. We live in him. We are in him now.
Another good description of Jesus that I've heard is that he is the Son of the living God.
Yes, okay. So how do we not see that? How did I not see that? How did you not see that for years? And all I can say is because that heavy stronghold of falling short theology of us being separate from God was the thing that we had to break that off of our eyes, our mind, right?
Yeah. I think with the traditional belief is that if you're a Christian, you go to church every Sunday morning,
mm-hmm.
and you partake in what... In the congregation, and you do the worship and the tithe and mm-hmm. and Sunday mm-hmm. school and all that.
Yeah.
But what happens at the church? The church then perpetuates the story
mm-hmm.
or the narration of the system,
mm-hmm.
and that's where you keep on getting the playback over and over of all that's wrong mm-hmm. with the system.
Yeah. Well, it's almost like it's. I want to be careful, but, and this is, I don't think consciously, it's a subconscious thing that happens here. It's like, that's how it self-sustains itself.
Mm-hmm.
We preachers have to preach that people aren't there yet in order to keep them coming, to keep the lights on, all right? And to pay my salary.
Mm-hmm.
They need me. I need to keep telling them that they got to keep working on it. So they'll keep coming back.
If they didn't, you'd be out of a job.
I'd be out of a job. Exactly. So it's remarkable to think that God is so manifested in me, so fits who I am. I'm his image.
Mm-hmm.
I walk, I live, I breathe, I am the image of God. Now, the hang-up, of course, is... what it looks like when I have failings, when I make a mistake, right?
Mm-hmm.
And going back to what we just said a few moments ago, this is the same thing they said to Jesus.
Yeah.
You can't be the Father. You are a failing, mistake-ridden...
Can anything good come from Galilee?
Exactly. Least of all, Nazareth.
I think anybody... You've known me for quite a number of years.
Mm-hmm.
And I think anybody who knows me all that well can pretty much tell that when I talk to people, I'm pretty much unfiltered. I say what I say.
And we like that about you.
I say what I say, and I call a spade, and that's just what it is.
Right or wrong, you'd say it.
Yeah.
So you're there. You are who you are.
Because Jesus has been wrong every now and then. But that's just the way that I am,
mm-hmm.
and I can honestly look at people in the eye, and I can say yes,
mm-hmm.
that's how Jesus is sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Boy, that runs so counter to the definition though that we've preached about God. He can't stand sin. He can't stand to be in the presence of sin. But if he's become sin, and sin has been taken care of, then what are we have? What's the basis for our condemnation of each other? If there is no more sin.
So what do we call?
And I know some people listening have gone off the rails right now. They're going to be done listening to us.
You'll be getting emails here. Yeah. What would you call that if the sin issue has been dealt with?
Mm-hmm.
So that's no longer a roadblock issue for us.
Yeah.
And you're driving down the freeway, you know, just going home to spend some time with the wife.
Mm-hmm.
And some guy cuts you off and flips you the bird and keeps on going. But, of course, he's not sitting. What is it that's happening?
Okay.
Sorry to put you on the spot.
Well, let me say that we're not going to solve this in one podcast. We're going to have to keep talking about this because it's so profound. And it's going to be difficult in one listening for people to catch it. All right? It took me years. Taking you, right?
I still deal with it.
Yeah. How it's a total incongruity how that behavior can at all manifest God, whether it's coming from someone else or from us.
Mm-hmm.
It does not compute. Okay, that's because the grid we've grown up with in our religious thinking and our definition of God will not permit us to accept that. And until we are able to say, no, I prefer to believe and speak that I am Christ, is that becomes the other starts to break and fall away. All right? Now, let's look at Jesus again. As a young boy growing up, did he ever have problems with this identity or try to defend himself or say, well, maybe I'm not quite where I should be? Do we ever see that in Jesus?
I'm sure it was there. We don't see it.
Yeah, well, and that's probably for good reason.
Yeah.
I'm likely to say it wasn't there. He had no difficulty being who he was.
Mm-hmm.
Let people say what they're going to say. It didn't deter him from believing all along, I and the Father are one. Now, they're going to see things in me that they think are wrong. And yes, maybe I have, in their minds, made a mistake. But is that something that the Father is troubled with? Is he going to abandon me? Is he not able? Isn't God all-powerful, omnipotent God able to deal with that?
Mm-hmm.
He's going to use that.
But you know, there are people listening that will be listening to this podcast that we do.
I know.
And they're going to say, Dennis, you're sidestepping the issue. You're sidestepping the question.
Okay.
The question was, what is the behavior that guy demonstrates to you when he gets angry at you?
Uh-huh. Good question.
If sin has been dealt with, and you and I both know that that's off the table now.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think our friend, he's actually, posed this same question, some time ago.
Mm-hmm.
What is bad behavior?
Yeah.
When I spout off at the mouth and I start, saying things, calling a spade, and calling things like it is instead of showing a lack of tact like I usually do. What is that behavior if it's not sin?
Yeah, what is it? Okay,
I guess that's my question. My question to you.
Exactly, and it's a very good question because it comes to the point of helping us say, one, is it sin? Well, sin's already been dealt with.
Right.
Okay, so it shows what? A weakness? Yes.
Mm-hmm.
All right. It shows that we are still living under some confusion or a delusion of who we think we should be. When that guy flips you off on the highway, isn't he living under a delusion of pretending that he's someone other than who he really is, as the image of God?
And does he know who he is?
Yes. That's the part of the issue, right? And you've expressed in our previous podcast, giving your own testimony, wasn't it when you understood who you were that it was, wow, the whole question of dealing with behavior seemed as questionable, you were free from that.
Yeah.
So that guy flipping you off, if you look at him and say, you know what, sorry guy, if you knew who you really were, you wouldn't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that the love of the Father? Isn't the Father saying, yeah, that he can demonstrate he can be an image of me and show off that behavior, but I love him, and he's going to find who he really is.
I think it's his grace in revealing that to us.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also his grace in revealing that to others that mm-hmm. that's not really who they are. That's not who they're demonstrating.
And see, when Father's working in us and showing himself, he's not afraid to be seen in weakness. Paul demonstrated that by saying, I'd rather be showing my weaknesses because that shows the strength of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's where the grace of Christ. He said, I've all the time the dying in my body, but all that does is show the life of Christ, the grace of Christ in me. So the Father has no problem. Does he want a person that will be absolutely perfect in life? Or does he want a person that's going to flub and give the Father opportunity to show that flub can show grace, mercy, the goodness of God, the forgiveness and the restoration of God? Doesn't that make more sense?
Can we look back at, you know, through Scripture at the people who he has chosen to be closest to him?
Mm-hmm.
King David.
Yeah.
Adulterer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Abraham.
Yes. Yes. Lied about who his wife was. Yes.
Mm-hmm. And if those are the people that he's chosen to hold dear to him.
Well, he's used them as examples, we'll put it that way.
You know, how much closer is he going to hold us?
Yes. Well,
when we mess up.
Because he's in us.
Mm-hmm.
We are his manifestation. He has no problem using us to show off himself, even through weakness or what we consider imperfection. Because that's not who God is. He's not the God of all perfection.
So he has no problem with our flaws then?
Absolutely not. Why would he?
He's the one that created us.
He created us. He's forgiven us. And he's not going to create us or say, okay, now you're going to be a pawn, a robot, a droid doing exactly what I tell you to do. No, we still have free will. And our free will is going to be, we're going to exercise that free will. We're going to make a mistake, our mm-hmm. choices. But is God saying, okay, you make that choice, you're not going to see me in your life anymore. No, he is there. He's going to take that mistake and turn it into goodness.
Mm-hmm.
You know what?
Like Joseph, remember Joseph's brothers?
I was just going to go there. You're right on tune with me.
But God, what man meant for evil,
yeah,
God meant for good.
Saying to his brothers, and you think of that story, they were acting like the meanest brothers on earth, sold their younger brother off into slavery and the horrid life that Joseph went through.
Darn Egyptians anyway.
Yeah. Okay. And then they've come back to meeting Joseph and don't even know who he is. And so Joseph reveals himself and already, and immediately they go into condemnation. Oh, we're done. With the jig's up.
Their first expectation was that there was going to be revenge. And that
yeah, our heads are gone, all right? No, he says to them, wait a minute, guys. What you intended for evil, the mistake you made, the choices you made, God intended for good.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. And if we can see that for what it is, that's the God who we really should know.
Now remember, you probably know what scripture this is better than I do, but where Paul claims that we are to judge others no longer mm-hmm. By the flesh.
Yeah, yeah. And that's what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says, we can look at one another and see all kinds of imperfection. We can look at the flesh and say, yeah, you're a miserable wreck. But if we see beyond that and see Jesus in that person, that's a whole different story. We don't, okay, I know who you really are. And I'm not messed up with what I see you in the appearance. Mm-hmm. Right? I have confidence in who you really are as the manifestation of God.
Now, if we look at somebody else and we make a snap judgment and we think, well, that person shouldn't have the Lord, that person shouldn't be like that, or if we do that about ourselves,
mm-hmm.
aren't we therefore trying to be like God and being the judge as far as what
yeah we want to take God's place. And we set ourselves up as judge, and I separate ourselves from God. We don't. Again, it's a lapse in our understanding of who we really are. We are the image, the manifestation of the Father. And no matter what we, how we appear in life, that fact will always remain true.
Mm-hmm.
And God will deal or work through our bad choices. Yeah. So you can be good with who you are. God, the Father, he's got it. He can take care of it.
No matter what it is that I say, he's still there with me.
And not only with you, he's in you and through you.
Mm-hmm.
We talked a bit this morning about this term relationship.
Yeah, I'm not supposed to use that anymore.
Well, because it's been hijacked.
Mm-hmm.
All right? It's the same. It's the idea that, okay, I can have a relationship with God as a separate being.
Yeah, I heard our friend use that, you know, every so often, your relationship with Christ. So I kind of glommed onto me and sounded like it was a good way to describe it. So
yeah, it comes naturally because, again, it's a term that we've used and we've really, I don't even think you can find it in Scripture. But it's a term that we've developed in Christianity to describe this attempt to be like God, thinking that, okay, I'm a good friend with him, and he's a good friend with me, and so we have a thing.
We're on good terms.
Yeah. And it's deeper than that. It's beyond that.
Well, I think
you
like
live
I...
in union with God.
Yeah.
You are God, right?
So that's the approved word that I can use from now on.
Oh, wow. Well, listen, I think we've chewed on this one long enough for today, but hopefully it will help our who's ever listening here or still listening to us at the end of this podcast, who hasn't turned us off.
Hopefully they're not shaking their fists at us like heretics.
Yeah, I won't be surprised, because it's a difficult thing to change our theology, to see life from a different perspective. And as I've said all along, it is our choice. We can view God through what the enemy said, or we can view what he really says, and coming from the tree of life, that we are one with him. Mm-hmm. And not separate. So, all right, thank you for your, thanks for being with you today, good buddy.
Thanks. Until next time.
Yeah, we'll keep chewing on this and keep trying to explain it. Because we don't fully understand it all together ourselves. God is unlocking this as we speak.
I have to come to you for answers every now and then.
Yeah, but hopefully it's the Lord. So, hey, thanks for the use of your pickup here today. It's been a nice little broadcast studio.
Okay, you can't insult it anymore after today.
Yes. All right, thanks, Scott. We'll see you later.